Remember next Saturday's prayer meeting for communion, the next Sunday, 2:30, we got communion. Also, remember me, the Lord's willing, after the communion Sunday, which is next Sunday, I will be going to Brother Hunter's for a couple of days, Saturday and Sunday. So remember me in prayer, the Lord will lead me, and somebody wants to see me about, they got kind of a program, you know, somebody, and I don't want to get involved with these things, you know. I just want them to leave me alone, you know. I'm not going to get the machinery, you know, for entertainment. I'm not a tour guide, neither, you know. It's, you know, sometimes people are time wasters. You know what I mean? If you have nothing to do, and if you, even if you don't have something to do, by the time they come and go, they leave all kinds of spirits upon you, and you don't know what to do with it. My sister used to tell me, even relatives may, after 3 days, they smell like a fish, you know. So you got to let them go. And remember me, because of the conversation that I talked to the other day, we went to see and so on, and it just we, I says, right away, ring on me, why are we? I have no connection with the we. You know, just keep the you and me alone, and that's the end of that connection. So remember that in prayer. This morning, I'd like to cover a subject about probably there's no way to get as deep as you want in that subject. And the subject is the victory of the believer. All of us, we face problems and we want victory. But victory is not what we think sometimes, but what God wants. Sometimes you are losing by gaining. Sometimes you are defeated by being triumphed. Sometimes you rest in Him. So let's open our Bibles, so all of us, into the 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. Be reading 2 or 3 verses, starting from the 8th verse. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, in so much that we despaired even of life. But we have a sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who deliver us from so great death, and that deliver, in whom we trust, and He will yet deliver us. Also the 5th verse there, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abideth by Christ. Here, the Apostle Paul stated that he got troubles. And perhaps I'm covering only 1% of the path of victory, but I'll give you something to think about. Sometimes, when we look at a statement like that on the 8th verse, he says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant for our trouble which came to us. There are some troubles that comes to us, some problems we generate them, you know that? We generate problems for ourselves and then we say what happened. But in this case, I'd like for you to remind you that the problems came to Paul. I was reading commentators, and some of the commentators, so speaking about things, is Paul had the flu. But I like to remind you that's not the case, because here he speaks to us, plural tense. It wasn't only Paul, but to us in Asia. Now, when you start looking at what Paul was talking about, like I said, we have problems that comes to us that we have no choice. We live in a world of turmoil. Sometimes when sickness strikes, and who are sick and probably it's a deadly disease, we have no choice. Am I right? And then finally, we surrender to it. Well, the doctor says 6 months, and this is it. Trust the Lord, and the Lord time to go, that's what we have to do. And the key of the whole thing is to be ready to meet the Lord. We learn how to surrender even natural things. And we say, now I'm sick, I have a week to go. And regardless of how much you're going to fight, you're going to die in a week. That's what's amount to. When you are captured in the army, you know, and you are a prisoner, they will put you in a cell, and that's where you are. And you scratch your head, and you don't know the tomorrow. And you start thinking things over. It's good sometimes to be occupied with the Word of God, because the Word of God will give you strength. Some other things we do, we have a choice. A good example, go sometimes around Christmas time and sit on a mall and get a bench and relax and watch the faces of the people. You'll see more frustration than anything else. The people are running here, running there, you know. Everybody owns to somebody else and keep on owning more. The banks come around and says, have another credit card. Whatever you want to have it, we'll give it to you. I got a credit card, a platinum card from American Express's credit line, $100,000. That's insanity, isn't it? Can you imagine now? A credit card without even apply or nothing, pre-approved, $100,000. And we put ourselves sometimes in a position because of a holiday or something that overrules wisdom. And we say, now I put myself in the middle of trouble. Wait a minute. What am I supposed to do to pay these things? And you know, if it's reality and true love, you can buy for your husband or your wife a 10-cent item. It will be more valuable than a $1,000 item, because love is not the value of the little thing you buy. But there's peace in the home. You buy something, you have to get a second job and a third job. You suffer spiritually, you suffer in the home, frustration in every place, and then we say, what happened? We cause it. We cause problems. That's what I want, the people say. Nobody can tell me what to do. No advice. Any more advice is deleted. I want my way. That's what I want, regardless of what it is. I was talked to a man, a dealer at the men's department. He said to me, sir, this is terrible. People will come Christmas and buy with a credit card clothing and everything else, put it under the Christmas tree, they wear the clothes, and then they turn them back 2 days later. He says, because that's what they know what to do. He said, we don't know. There's nothing we can do. He says, we don't like that. We gave it to somebody, they don't like that. So take it back. Give me credit. So they just enjoy themselves for 2 days wearing some clothes. There are other people that are renting their clothes. You know that? They are renting their clothes. They want to have a party, they rent their furniture. They get the furniture in, they rent them, and everything's so beautiful. As soon as the guest leaves, next morning the truck comes to pick them up. And well, this is an artificial life that will cause problems of our own. And look at these things. Sometimes you stop and you're wondering how artificial we are, how much we work for the bank, and how much we work for ourselves. But there are things, like I said, we don't have a choice. October is known the month of dreams. There's more dreams in the month of October than any other month. People dream more than any other month. Why? We don't know. Probably the moon, probably something, the weather. I don't know, but in October, the people dream more than any other month. And there are other circumstances that you don't go around people and ask too much February and March, because the bills are coming, so everybody's tensed. And you don't go around April or May around students, because they're frustrated. That's the time of the riots. That's the time they're breaking pianos. That's the time they do everything, probably. Sister Joanne knows about these things. And you don't go around them. And I learned how to avoid that. And I remember when I had my students, I used to tell them, the first 6 weeks I'm going to hit you hard. And I'm going to give you 3 tests. And take the 2 out of the 3, an average, that's your grade. But you got to show up the last week in class, because the last week the students are no good. So I used to hit them January, February, and March. After that, I covered 2/3 of our material, which slowed down. The last 2 weeks, I was sending them to the library, because I know they're not going to do my work, they're going to do it for another class, so I just let them do it, because I was ahead of them, and I finished my work with them. All of these things we consider, but here, let's exclude these things. Paul was in the work of the Lord, and things are hitting him. Things without choice. A make-believer or a non-Christian trusting himself, trusting borrowing money, trusting his relatives, trusting that. But Paul learned one thing, to know that God, when I gave my life to you, you're the captain. I will have my up and downs, but Lord, you take over. Regardless of what hits me, what comes, what goes, I have my life dedicated to God. And the only thing I know, the more the pressure, the more I die to the pressure, not to ignore it, but to realize I'm in the hands of God and I'm dead to the circumstances in my life to God. But if we cause our own problems, how can we do that? If other cause the problem, other people cause the problems, then it's another story. But when we cause our own problems, we kneel down to pray, Lord, I need you. I've got a prayer request. Brothers and sisters, pray, so on. And everything becomes foolishness because you create our own problems. Am I right? So we've got to think what we're doing. We've got to have some wisdom. A man asked me the other day, I talked to him on the phone with his brother from here in Phoenix. He said to me, Brother David, I don't know what they're talking about Y2K. I said, I don't know either. And I'm not a prophet to know, but I know what we're looking ahead of us, it's no good. Regardless of how you look at it, it's not right. God pronounced judgment, and judgment is going to take place. So I says, learn a lesson from the little ant. And you watch it, goes and picks up food, bring it to that hole, more food to that hole. And when rain comes, he sits inside and eats. So you got to have some wisdom to make some provision to say, I got a family here, you know. A relative of ours said, you better have some ammunition at the house. Somebody comes to steal your food, to shoot them, you know. But who wants to go through some kind of a thing like that? The thing is to use wisdom and say, Lord, where am I going next? And Paul was squeezed all over me. And a Christian will be squeezed, and people expect some squeeze to come from the Roman Empire or something. But the spirits are dwelling in people that will give you the squeeze, and you don't even know. They will torment you. You can sit in your home and try to relax, and it hasn't changed anything, and you feel that pressure. And you're wondering where it's coming from. But as a believer, you have to be able to raise your head above that and says, Lord, my life is given to you, period. The first thing that Paul said here, he says, we were pressed out of measure. You can measure it. I can see Paul day and night in his knees crying, God, why? God, what's going on? Have you ever been in that kind of a state that you don't know what to do and sit down and cry? You say, is there an answer somewhere? Somewhere that I can find something? Is there somewhere that God can help me? And you don't see light on the tunnel at all. The only thing you see is darkness. But you remember, that tunnel will lead you somewhere if it's God's will, regardless of what's happening. Regardless of the failures. Satan will come around and totally condemn you, man. Look, you deserve it. Look what you have done. Look this, look that. And somewhere you got to raise your head above that, or you become glorifying Satan and you don't even know it. A testing is a revelation, it's not a condemnation. A testing reveals who I am and who you are instead of condemning us. Satan is the condemner, God is the revelator. And when you start seeing with the circumstance what God is doing with you, say, see, listen, I failed here. Praise the Lord. I better learn my lesson. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You tell a little boy, don't go close to the fireplace, you're going to be burned. You're still going there. Mommy goes to the kitchen, he won't burn himself, start crying. That's how we do it, all of us. It's that simple. And there was no measure. And now we see that the Apostle Paul are there, especially on the 9th verse, is by we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead. You know, sometimes you have death by force, like a sickness that I mentioned. Other times the trials come and squeeze us. And I'm trusting God who raised the dead. Who are these dead? We're going to see in a minute. How do you die? Where the sentence was given? Here's the judicial statement, a sentence of death. It's like you went to court and the judge tells you, you're going to die, boy. You cannot appeal anything. You got 30 days and they'll give you the best meal and you're finished. What is happening? Now, Paul says beyond, above measure, out of measure, above strength. Paul was paralyzed, in other words. They didn't have any strength. There's nothing I can do. I got beat up. I feel like I'm in a ring. They tie me in a corner, and they beat me up. There's sometimes there's nothing you can do. You know that? People say when it rains, it pours. Sometimes one trial starts, and it continues, continues, continues. It has been proven like in a cycle. And you keep on going down. He says, how long am I going to stay down here? Is there any light on the road to come up? What's your life? Comes back. History repeats itself. It gets you here, gets you there. By the time you finish, the son, the daughter, and so on. And I should have bring with me the Ten Commandments for the young people this morning. I'll bring it next week sometime. And you stay there and you say, what happened? But regardless, friends, if you're on the top, you give glory to Jesus. If you're on the bottom, we'll still be able to give glory to Jesus. And we know that our life is hid with Christ and God, period. He says there wasn't any strength. Not only strength, but comes to the point, he says, we despair our own lives. Have you ever been to the point that I just want to die? What's worth it? I want to finish up. Many great men you'll find on the bridge down in South Phoenix, CEOs and everything else, because they just gave up. They look for an answer. They start looking at the liquor. There's something more, something more, something more, but a Christian looks to God. He's the one that saved me. He's the one that's keeping me. Even if he throws me in the street, I still love him. Job said, although he may slay me, yet I will trust him. There was no barrier to say, if this happens, well, this didn't happen. He says, let them slay me. I'll trust the Lord. That's all. Paul stands and he says, for me, listen, he says, to die is gain. In other words, I want to go because I have seen the other side that no man can understand what happened. I have not seen, ear have not heard. I want to be there, but I'm sitting here just for you, he says. Beautiful thing, isn't it? To know, to have a vision where you're going. So the first thing you do, move the opposite course. Maybe I want this, I want that. We're show people. We like to love this, we like to love that. And when God starts working in us and stripping us from everything that we like to have, then we have a big fight. And when the fight finishes because we have no choice, then you say, pray for me, I don't know what to do. Why? Because God is teaching us a lesson. He despaired his own life. He says, I don't want to live whatsoever. My son became a bum. I don't want to live anymore. What's worth living? My daughter became in the streets, not worth living anymore. And this happens and that happens. But God sees everything. There's no prayer that goes to heaven without him knowing it. You go to the book of Revelation, he says, the sweet smelling that you talk about, the aroma, which means the sweet smell, are the prayers of the saints. God is pleased when we pray. He knows everything. Now, Paul includes others with him. He says, but we. Paul had upon himself the sentence of death. This is a judicial act. Somewhere, somebody tells him, Paul, you are dead to yourself. And then he starts proclaiming, I die daily. I don't live anymore, but Christ lives within me. I'm crucified with Christ. And listen to that. Keeps on going. And he comes to the point of that judicial act is upon which he says, like in the court of justice, just pronounce the verdict. That's it. I have no choice. They brought me over on the road to Damascus. I see the light. I was a good Jew. I was a Pharisee. I believe in God. I believe in Jehovah. I tried to do my best. I knew Jehovah is my Lord. And when I saw the light, I asked the light, Lord, who are you? Because I knew the light of the Old Testament. The Jehovah Lord. And the answer was, I'm Jesus that you persecute. So Paul put the two together. The Jesus that I'm persecuting and Jehovah is one God. And Jesus is God in flesh. So now what happens? There is a verdict upon him, the sentence of death. In other words, Paul did not expect to escape from his own by his own life. You know, somewhere we have to surrender our own doings and trust God. He learned one lesson there, that we cannot escape with our own life, but with the life of Christ who raised the dead. Here it is that we can argue, we can fuss, but you come to the point you says, I need God, period. I try, I fail, I try, I fail, I try, I fail. I'm a failure. And we start looking to God, and then the answer comes. Not the time we want it, nor how we want it, but he's going to give it to us. God placed Paul in a state that he might not trust himself, but in God who raised the dead. He was squeezed. You know that God can give a vision to Paul and said, Paul, get out of Asia right now, this minute, because trouble is coming. He can't do that. Paul has seen visions, but God left Paul right there to squeeze him out to the point that there was nothing of Paul left but Christ and Paul. He says, don't be ignorant, you Corinthians. You sit around and you have a great time. You're beating the tambourine, you sound good, and you feel good, and you praise God. But it's a road that you have to take in a death tunnel. Like David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because thou art with me. You know, and you cannot communicate with the people. You can't tell them. They say, oh, yes, yes. I'll be praying for you. Probably never will. Some of them will. Some of them won't. I just tell you to feel good. Keep on going. You look around and say, who can pray for me? You look around and you say, he or he or he, and try to guess. Now, Paul gives the description of God, he who raised the dead. The question is, are we dead in Christ? Have we let him have his way? Or we put our hands constantly upon it. God tried to answer it a little bit, and then we try to become partners right away. We don't leave him alone. Now I'll do this and do that and that. By the time we finish, they run around. You know, we have true missionaries, and there are not too many left. Very few, a handful. We got true missionaries, that there are just very few. The rest of it's for sale. You know that? Go to the mission field, you got money, they love you. You got audience. If there's no money, there's nothing there. But I'm talking about those Hudson Taylors that are led by the Spirit every step of their way. They look for the predestinated. They didn't put a take a plane and pray out Bibles. No, they'll look for the one that God's going to lead. Keep on walking. Keep on walking. You don't know where you're going. Here, all of a sudden, you make contact with that same life of Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world that you were. And all of a sudden, you see like a flower comes out of nothing. And you see, here it is. The rest of it, keep behind it, keep it close. Wonderful. I don't have anything against it. But I'm talking about the soul right now. The mission feels for sale in many ways. God now, when we start looking at that, it was the only power, the power of God that called him from the dead and rescued him from the imminent danger that was placed upon Paul. Now listen very close. Look at the life of Abraham, the life of faith. Okay? Abraham's faith was put to test of revealing what was impossible to be done. It was. And he said this. He believed God who quickened the dead. Abraham was dead to himself. He believed God who quickened the dead. I'm wondering how, if we are dead in Christ, or are religious people. Sing a song, listen a sermon, go home. Nice, God, it's good to see you. Say goodbye. There's a rapture coming, friends. There's a rapture coming. It's very close. He says, who quicken the dead and call those things which be not as though they were. Romans 4:17. Also in Hebrews 11:19, the same thing. All these great prophets, all these great men of God, they had to learn one thing, to totally surrender to God. But Paul started revealing the cross now. And my question still rises up, where did that court case take place that Paul says, I got the sentence of death? He said that. Am I right? It's right there. Go with me to Romans 6 for a minute. This is probably the chapter of the victory of the believer. I'd like to go through a few points and then probably pick up one or two. In verse 2, we who died to sin. In verse 3, who were baptized unto his death. In verse 4, who were buried with him through baptism unto death. In verse 5, who became united with him in the likeness of his death. In verse 6, our old man was crucified with him. In verse 7, he that hath died is justified from sin. Verse 8, we die with Christ. Verse 11, reckon yourselves dead unto sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Verse 13, present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead. How much more you want? He gives a verdict here. It's the first thing, it's a total separation. You say, Brother David, what death means? Death means separation or the absence of life. We call it the absence of the old man, but through Adam is gone. And now we live to God. There's a total separation. The harvest happens by faith, by looking at the finished work at Calvary. God is working in us to separate us from the old man. We don't want to do that. We want to hold God and mammon at the same time. We like the world. We like the things of the world. We like our movies. We like this. We like that. And then we'll go to God after we deteriorated spiritually. We go back to God and say, Lord, I'm ready for you now. After the deterioration takes place. And we say, where is God anyway? That's true. If we like to confess it or not. We do things that have nothing to do with God. And we make a mess of ourselves. And then we know, he says, I'll go back to God and I repent. But you know, repentance is not in your hands, it's on him that gives repentance. He says, what happened to me? I don't feel that emotion to shout a little bit and know that everything is okay. Because everything is okay right now, I can go back tomorrow. Somewhere we have to look at these things. And then he says, we were baptized unto his death. What is baptism? Some group, which I don't believe, they sprinkle. Others, they don't do anything, but I believe in immersion. I'm a Bible believer, and probably the people say, are you Baptist, are you Pentecostal, what are you? No, I'm a Christian. That's what I am, period. I'm a Christian, that's all. I can point you why I believe and why. So now the person that's sometimes not even a Christian, not even saved, the deacon comes around, the pastor comes around and says, now you have to be baptized, brother. The person has nothing to confess because he wasn't even saved. We take him now for a bath. We got to dip him in the water. We got to make him a Christian. But being baptized doesn't make you a Christian. A baptism is an outward confession of an inward work. It's what happened inside. Something happened. I want to say, I want to tell it. What happens? What is baptism? It's a tie. What's a tie, Brother David? It comes from the verb baptizo. Bapto means I die by dipping. I mentioned that before. It's like I have a bucket of red paint, and I take a piece of cloth and I dip it in there. And when that cloth comes up, it's red. That's bapto. Baptizo means I take something and dip it in to lose his identity, to lose his color. And when it comes up, to be the color of that bucket. What was in the content? And we're baptized into Christ, we're supposed to show Christ. We're dead to the old color. We're dead to ourselves. We live under God. I'm asking you this morning, are you saved? Or you are a religious person. I appreciate that, but are you saved? Have you come through the process of death? Are you looking to him for answers? The world outside? Younger people, adults and everything, it's just a jungle, totally. Reminds me of the housewife that said to her husband, honey, don't worry about it. I put in your lunch bucket a banana to go out in the jungle. A banana will not solve the problem. We need the Spirit of God to do it. And now she says, you were baptized not what you say, not what your ego is, but what Christ in his death. That means you lose your identity, and that color that you are dipped into, you are confessing, it's Christ himself and not you. I wish if we know what we're talking about sometimes. The Scripture teaches us these things. You know? It seems to me like we make the gate of heaven like everybody's welcome as long as you stand up, go to heaven. People say today, I'm a Christian. How do you know I'm an American? What this has to do with Christianity anyway? As a nation, we're heathen. We don't believe in God. I think there was a time in Georgia that was at a shocking point when they said, not the Ten Commandments in schools. Get it out of there. That shows you how much God. Today you have the money that says, in God we trust. But if we look at it, we say, in God we trust, all others pay cash. We look at that as, in God we trust. But now we are trusting in ourselves. That's it. Nobody cares for anybody. He says you are baptized unto his death. Have we manifest the death of Jesus Christ in our lives? What are we doing anyway? Is there an alarm in me, an alarm in you to say you're no good? You know, the human nature wants to say that you're good. But it's better sometimes to accept the negative, the correction, and say, might be something to it. I better check myself. We've got the third word of Webster out. The fourth one, probably they're going to delete the word sin. We don't know what sin is anymore, period. It's gone. Merriam-Webster says no more that word. We have to water it down in a way since your opinion, what you think, not God. What's your opinion? We live in an hour that each one of us is supposed to be looking. He says, we're buried with him through baptism unto death. It's a type. We are buried with him. I'm wondering sometimes if we are buried or still alive. Because to be buried is another story. It's like a seed, he says. If we have been planted together in that chapter also. In the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Planted together. I look at many times, it reminds me of an illustration that I heard. That you look at a piece of ground and you have a little seed. And you have the little seed and you give it in the bottle. It says, now I got the seed. But if it's not buried, it abideth alone. When we bury it, the first characteristic of that seed, it loses identity, becomes nothing. And then it starts springing up a little green thing. And we look at it and it says, that's a little green thing. Give it time, becomes a rose. Becomes beautiful. The strange part for me studying that is the relation between the rose and the seed. The seed is so much buried that you can't even see the flower. He produced the flower by being dead to himself down there. The only way to manifest the life of Christ in us is to be dead to ourselves. It's not, I did it, I did it, I did it, you did that, I did it, I did it. We haven't done nothing. But troublemakers with a big T. All the way down. We need God to help us to get closer to him. We need the Holy Spirit to get a hold of us and shake us out from the state that we are. We need the Holy Ghost to take us upside down and let us have it. You know, the old timers used to take a board and used to correct their children. You know by what? Make wet the board, make sure it does the job. And then beat the kids. Today you say one word, you're in trouble. Because we know everything. We know more than the scriptures and everything. We're Mr. Know-it-all. God now looks at us and is wondering, have you been buried in the baptism? Of his death? Are you confessing that you died when you were baptized with him? Or you just took a bath, dive in, out, give me a towel to wipe and change my clothes and go home Hallelujah. That's what you say, that's what I do. Monkey see, monkey do. Friends, an experience in you. It's an experience of the life of Jesus Christ. You're wondering sometimes how many baths we live in our lives. I often say, quite often, we baptize especially children without being saved. And we put a religious spirit upon them. They think they are saved, but they have never been saved. And they can go all their lives claiming they are saved, but they never had that experience of Jesus Christ in them. Pretty painful, isn't it? But it's real. It's real. I don't know if we have time to do one more. We became united with him in the likeness of his death, verse 5. You don't get united, my friend, because you shout, because you pray loud, because you preach, because you do any religious activity. You are united with him because you are buried with him. Buried with him, not you bury yourself, buried with him. There's a cross for you to bear, and take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said in his word. That cross becomes heavy on the road to Calvary for you to die. So it was heavy for Jesus. But somebody came over and helped him. You remember that? That same thing, somebody can go to their knees and pray for you to carry through. It says, Lord, help that brother. Help that sister. And sometimes you don't even have to know who you pray for. The Lord wakes you up 1 o'clock, says, what's the matter with me? I can't sleep. And the heaviness comes to you and you go to your knees and you say, Lord, I'm praying. I don't know for what. I don't know for who. But I'm right here. Be merciful and help. I believe in that religion. You know that? I believe in that. That's be led by the Spirit. That's not be led by the pillow. The pillow tells you to sleep. God says, get up and go to your knees. That's all. The rest of it we might do some other time, or Wednesday. Because when we talk about the man be crucified, we can go to Philippians. We can go to Galatians. You see there in the Christian, there's a daily walk with the Lord. There's a daily die to self. There's a daily process of knowing him. The power of his resurrection. And the more you experience the life of his resurrection in you, the more you are conscious that the coming of the Lord is at hand, and that same Spirit is going to raise you up also. It's not of yourself. The Scripture tells us, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Today, where are you looking? You're looking up for the coming of the Lord, or you look at Metro Center for the next outfit. You know, I don't have any objection for anybody to have good clothes. I don't have any objection for anybody to have decent clothes. But my thing is, let's put God first. Let's put him first. One of the most inspiring books in my life was a 1600 saint, Madame Guyon and Fenelon. You know, the good books are gone. You can't get them anymore. Get some paperbacks, rehashing. You see, the market is there. The people are liberal. Everything has to become liberal to buy the books to make money. That's what I'm. And Studying Her Life by Thomas Upham wrote that, the autobiography, not the Moody Press. Moody Press is a funny book. You read that, you read a page, and you go to your knees and you weep, you cry. And I remember the time she was, in her autobiography, she started writing her notes. Very wealthy woman in Paris, 1600. She said, I stand studying the mirror by the hour, adoring myself. I study in the mirror and I wear the best dresses. And I know I wear them to go to the streets of Paris to be adored by men. That's pretty deep, isn't it? But she says, I misplease my Lord. Because he wants to show who I am instead of Jesus. Then she prayed. She read the scripture. She says, if the right eye offend you, pull it out. She says, I won't take a spoon and pull it out. But she says, a man cannot do it. God has to do it. And then she got sick with smallpox. Her face was full of holes. She got well. And when she was able to sit on the bed, they wanted to call doctors to try to make plastic cover up. And she says, no, I don't want that. She says, I want a mirror to see the beautiful work that God has done. Madame Guyon, she was dead to herself. She can see God. I'm wondering sometimes how many things God can get out of our lives if we let him. Things will disappear. Have we baptized unto his death or took a bath? I tried to get that book. There's only one place in London. And you know what? I was told not to travel this December. If the Lord tarries, I have enough miles to get my ticket and so on. Go to Europe. I want to make a stopover in London just to look for this book of Guyon. If I can get a dozen or two dozen copies, I want to give to each one of you a copy. Read it. Because you can't find it. Use bookstores. Forget it. There's an outfit in Atlanta that will search for you for books. But they're terrible. I bought a book here for $7. I tried to get another copy of that. Of course, I buy it from my broker. $7. There's two copies in Adelaide, Australia. $260 a piece. They'll kill you. If I get that book, I think Brother Herb, when he went to college, he was mandatory for every student to read that book. It's bad today. Moody Press put it out. But in the monasteries to serve God and then persecuted and everything you can imagine all the way down. Accused that. With the Archbishop Fenelon. Fenelon says death to self is the victory. Wonder Campus, you know, the imitation of Christ. All these people were screaming a deeper walk with Christ. And when you see today, the rapture is coming. And you read statements that when you get raptured, the only thing changes the outside. You take what's in you. I'm scared. I am scared. Let's clean up the inside. Am I right? Just praying, say, Lord, help me. I want to do that. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we're here, Lord, this morning with a need. That need is ours, Lord. Each one of us need you, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit come in us, Lord, and deal with us and shake us, Lord, and make us sons and daughters of God the way we're supposed to be. We want to be identified with Christ, buried with him. We want to have the identity, Lord, to come up with him. Forgive us, Father God, we love you. Lord, we pray and we ask you, Lord, to help each brother, each sister. Bless the parents, Lord. Bless their family, the children. Lord, one of the most painful tasks today might be to try to raise children in this world of corruption. Keep the young people, Lord. Keep Natalie. Keep Mia, Lord. Sylvia, Lord. Matthew, James. The rest of the children, Lord, each one of them. Lord, they are not somebody's children. They are among us. They are us, Lord, in them, and they are in us. Lord, just keep them, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing that chorus again. Only believe, all things are possible. And we'll dismiss. Brother Gordy, would you start it, please?
Only believe.
Before we close, I just underline in your mind, your heart, that all things are possible. A-L-L are possible. Only believe. Don't look at the circumstances. You know, He's the one that delivers you from the dead. Amen?
Amen.
Only believe. Let's sing, Brother Gordon. All, don't forget all.
Only believe.
In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.